Okay, right. I think the magic button has been pressed, so we're off and running. And again, good morning or afternoon or evening to you if you're listening live on the hookup or the internet or perhaps later on to a cassette tape. Welcome wherever you are. We're moving on now with our series on walking by faith. This is message number 5 in that series. We had a bit of a gap last week when we had something else on the agenda, but you may recollect the previous 4 messages in this series. Number 1 was faith's foundation being the Word of God, that our faith is based upon something real and sure and certain and enduring, which is the Word of God. In our second message, we looked at having faith in God's faithfulness, because the Word of God isn't just letters on a page in a book. God's Word is what Almighty God Himself speaks, and really, when we say we're having faith in the Word of God, we're having faith in the God who stands back of it, and ultimately, faith in God's faithfulness, His integrity, His honesty, His dependability. Then in our third message, we looked at that we should decide to believe. We shouldn't be waiting for some strange feeling of warmth to overtake us that means that we are now believing and have faith. Faith ultimately is a decision. Do we choose to believe God, or do we choose to believe our symptoms, our bank manager, our physical senses? And then the last message we gave on faith was entitled, I think, God's Exceedingly Great and Precious Promises. We saw that the Bible does actually contain many direct promises from God to us. Promises of forgiveness. Promises of God giving us His divine Holy Spirit. God has promised to give us wisdom. Peace. He has promised, literally, He will never leave us nor forsake us. And He's promised us healing when we are sick and unwell. That brings us to today, and today's message is entitled According to Your Faith. According to Your Faith. And we'll begin by turning to Romans chapter 10, well-known passage. Perhaps your Bible almost opens itself there nowadays. Romans chapter 10, and we'll just read verse 17. Romans chapter 10, a key verse on acquiring faith, understanding faith, living by faith. Romans chapter 10, verse 17, and here we read, "So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." So how does faith come? Does it come by watching the TV? Does it come by swimming in your luxury swimming pool out your back garden? Does faith come whilst you're walking down some country path, admiring the trees and the meadows and so on? Well, faith comes by hearing and hearing and hearing the Word of God. Not hearing it just once. Faith doesn't come just because we've once read through a book of the Bible. Faith comes by hearing and hearing and continuously hearing. And if we want to develop faith and to grow in faith, well, faith will come if we will take the time and invest our time in reading and reflecting on and meditating in the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And of course, that's what we're doing really Sabbath by Sabbath, is we're spending some time looking at what God's Word has to say, and then faith comes by hearing. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And we'll read just verse 6. Once again, a very well-known scripture that we've been to quite a number of times. And do we know that faith is vitally important? The answer is yes, I think we do know that, because it tells us here in Hebrews 11:6, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God." Now, if we think about that, I'm sure we have done before, we've commented on it before, that's quite a statement. Without faith, it's impossible to please him or God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who occasionally seek him. Well, there's more to that verse than just having faith. It says that God will reward those who diligently seek him. There's no place that we can find that says we can just lie back, put our feet up spiritually, and just coast along with God blessing us. God expects us to hunger and thirst after his righteousness. As we spoke about last week, God is looking for us to have a spirit of excellence. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these other things that you need shall be added unto you. But God needs to be first. He wants to be first. He ought to be first. And if we had any sense, we would realize that and make sure he is first. So it says here, without faith, if you don't have faith, if you and I don't have faith, or we have very little faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and we probably do that, and believe that he is a rewarder of those who diligently, actively seek him. And hopefully, you and I do that. But if we don't do that, well, that would explain why sometimes we struggle in our lives. If we don't diligently seek God, if we don't have faith, then we will struggle. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, and without faith, it's impossible to actually receive from God. If we turn to James chapter 1, we're in Hebrews, so the next book along is James chapter 1. And beginning in verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Testing your faith does not produce faith, it produces patience. Your faith is there, you keep your faith going and going and going, and you develop this quality of patience that just keeps your faith, that undergirds our faith, keeps our faith strong, because it's easy to have faith for 3 minutes. You go to perhaps the minister and prays for your healing or whatever it might be, and you believe strongly for 5 minutes, and then, oh, I don't seem to have been healed. And then suddenly the faith dissipates. Well, that's obviously a complete absence of patience. But let patience, verse 4, have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, but it could be something else we're going to God for, but in this particular case, James is talking about if we believe we lack wisdom and we need wisdom, we need to have a wise head on us, we are looking at a situation, a circumstance, perhaps it's job-related, perhaps it's marriage-related, perhaps to do with our health, perhaps to do with our finances, who knows, but we're lacking wisdom. We don't know which way to turn. Is it to the left? Is it to the right? Do I just stand still? Should I move slowly? Should I move more quickly? What do I do here? How do I handle this difficulty? And we don't know. And naturally speaking, of course, we may not know. But God has promised, and this is a promise here, that he will give us the wisdom, helping us to make the right decision if we wait on him. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally, generously, and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So that's a promise. Go to God, ask for wisdom, and it will be given. But there's a caveat, a qualification, verse 6, but let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man or woman suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. If we don't have faith, if instead we live in doubt, I'm not sure if God will do this, because let's face it, you never know what God's going to do. Well, on that basis, it says, let not that man or woman suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. So without faith it's impossible to please God. Without faith it's really impossible to receive anything from God. So if you and I want to enjoy the best in life, please our God, please our Father, please Jesus, and presumably we do want to do that, and we want to receive the best that God has for us, then obviously faith is important. And that's why we're doing our second series on faith, because faith is important. It's also, it seems difficult for us, and sometimes it's hard to know why we struggle so much, but presumably because most of us are much more close to our five physical senses than we are to walking in the Spirit, trusting in God, which is a bit of a shame, really. But obviously we're used to our physical senses. We can taste things like strawberries, which I had for my lunch today. We can taste things, we can hear things like birds singing or thunder or whatever. We can see things like a tumor on our belly button, or we can feel things like a headache, and we can sense a number of things through our bodies, and we are just so prone to going by and believing what we see. And we even have a phrase, don't we? Seeing is believing. Mm-hmm. Seeing is believing. Well, actually, scripturally, it's not. Believing is seeing. Scripturally, you believe first and then you see. That walking by the flesh, walking by the five physical senses, yeah, seeing is believing. But so often we find that God's word says one thing and our flesh cries out otherwise. And then either we decide to believe in our famous five physical senses, our feelings, our eyes, our hearing, or we choose to believe the unchanging word of God and his faithfulness. So I want to look today at a number of passages in scripture, is all very familiar to us, that just sort of highlight the importance of faith. And we'll see, I think, time and time and time again, just how closely faith was involved with certain things happening. Let's turn first of all to Mark chapter 5. Most of these are healings from the Gospels. And these things were written down, you know, for our learning. The scriptures have been preserved for us to learn from. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's what the scriptures are for, designed to help us to grow in faith. So Mark chapter 5, and starting in verse 21. And there's two or three, I think, in a row here. Mark 5, 21. Now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side of the lake, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea, by the edge of the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed, and she will live." So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. And we're familiar with this story. I think we said before that, you know, Jairus was showing faith here. It doesn't actually mention it explicitly, but, you know, Jairus is quite an important man in the community. He's a ruler of the synagogue. And Jesus might be seen by some people as some itinerant merchant vagabond preacher, but nonetheless, Jairus has got a problem. His little daughter, about 12 years old, is on the point of death. And so Jairus, if he was proud to start with, he humbles himself and off he goes to find Jesus. When he gets there, really, Jesus is not that easy to get to. There are, it says here, multitudes gathered around Jesus, people thronging him. Just like you might see celebrities, you know, at some big sports game or some music event, people just clustered all around, hanging on the person's words, trying to see them, jostling, pushing, shoving. So it says that Jairus fell at Jesus' feet, which is an indication of Jairus humbling himself, going down at Jesus' feet. He probably had to fight to get there. I'm sure if we had a cine camera, you know, on the scene, Jairus would have come along, seen the crowds, and just thought, ah well, if it was God's will to heal my daughter, he'd have rolled a red carpet out to Jesus and I walked up to him, but clearly it's not God's will, and he turned around and went back home and his daughter died. But no, Jairus said, there is the man with the answers. I'm going to get to him. And I suspect there were a few elbows in people's ribs and a few kicks to the back of people's heels as he made his way there, trampling on feet and feelings until he got there. And he's going to lay hold on Jesus and get a response. And really, you and I, there's a lesson there. Being a passive, sort of a lay back, take it easy sort of Christian isn't quite what you see when you're walking by faith. Sometimes there's a fight to faith. So anyway, Jairus has got his answer. He says here, lay your hands on her that she may be healed and she will live. Now, there's an indication there of faith because he says, she will live. You do this and she will live. Now, that's him confessing. He's making a statement. He's saying what he believes, even though it hasn't happened yet. So there is a hint there of Jairus' faith. Moving on to verse 25, there was an interruption, of course, in the events. Now, a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. Well, now she's sick and broke. She was just sick to begin with, and now, thanks to the medical profession of the day, she was now still sick, and she was no money left. She was broke. She was far worse position than when she started. When she heard about Jesus, verse 27, she came behind him in the crowd, probably concealed among the rest, and touched his garment, for she said, if only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. Which is clearly a statement of faith. She didn't say I might be or a hope perhaps, or something might happen, because you never know. It's a bit like a lottery. Maybe today God will be touched with the feeling of my infirmities. He hasn't been so far, and I don't know what to do here really, but you never can tell. I mean, this might be the day. She said, if I can but touch his clothes, I shall be made well. There's no doubt there. That is a statement of faith. So you can see that, you know, Jairus is showing some faith at this stage, and this lady definitely has faith for her healing. And to get to Jesus would take some doing, again, because he's being jostled. Verse 29, immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? So it wasn't Jesus that reached out here and, if you like, you know, took the initiative and gave the healing to the woman. She came and took it. Jesus didn't even know exactly what was going on. He's busy walking along there. Perhaps Jairus is beside him, looking anxious. The disciples perhaps talking to Jesus and asking a few more questions. And she sneaks up behind in the crowd. Nobody knows what she's up to, including Jesus. And she just grabs hold of his garment or touches it, and she's healed. But Jesus detects that, hello, something's happened there. I just felt power drain out of me. Somebody's called upon my power. Who was it? And he turns around and says, who's touched my clothes? Verse 31, but his disciples said to him, huh? You see the multitudes thronging you, and you say, who touched me? I mean, everybody's touching you, Jesus. We're touching you. We can hardly move at the moment. You can't breathe in this crowd. What do you mean, who touched you? Verse 32, and he looked round to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. I think initially she might have held back a bit, perhaps a bit concerned, because in theory a woman with a blood problem should not have been out in public. It would have caused great difficulty to the more pernickety of the ceremonial Jews. But she came forward anyway and knelt down and told Jesus everything that had happened and why she'd done it, and that she was healed. And he said to her, daughter, my goodness, my power and my faith has made you well. No. He said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. So whose faith made this woman healed? Well, if you want to believe the Bible and believe the words of Jesus, which are written in red letters in the Bible I'm using, Jesus said, daughter, woman, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. So does faith play an important part? Absolutely. Because Jesus was not even paying any attention at this stage. You know, Jesus was a man. He'd emptied himself of his great power and God deity type abilities. He was walking here as a man, and he feels this surge of power departing from him. Turns around, doesn't know what's going on at this stage. What's happened there? Who's done that? And he's looking around and trying to identify somebody looking particularly sheepish. Maybe he spotted her, and maybe he gave her a moment or two to compose herself to come forward. But the interesting point he makes there is, daughter, your faith has made you well. You know, very often we try to put everything off on God. If it's God's will, he'll do this. If it's not God's will, he won't. And you never know, after all, what God's going to do. So sometimes he will and sometimes he won't. Or we put perhaps the burden onto somebody else to pray for us or fast for us or whatever. But really, we should be looking in the mirror and just saying, well, you know, have I developed the faith? Am I growing in faith? Am I walking in faith? And it says here, your faith has made you whole. Carrying on with the story of Jairus, who's probably looking even more anxious at the moment because time is a passing. Verse 35, while he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, too late, your daughter is dead. So why trouble the teacher any further? You know, he didn't have much time. She was at the point of death. The few minutes she'd been gone, it's too late. Your little daughter has died. So I guess that's that. It just wasn't God's will for her to live, was it? Because after all, if it was God's will for her to live, she wouldn't have died. And people sometimes make those sort of conclusions. But that wasn't God's will at all. Verse 36, as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not be afraid, only believe. So he could see Jairus, perhaps his eyes widening, perhaps going a bit whiter in the face. And Jesus said, don't fear, don't panic, only believe, which means keep on having faith. You know, Jairus has already shown his faith. He came to Jesus. He didn't say, come and lay your hands on her and she might live. You never know these days. Maybe God might be merciful and reach out in his compassion. But again, maybe he won't. He came and said, you come, Jesus, you lay your hand on my little daughter and she will live. That's a statement of faith. At this point, maybe the arrival of these guys with their bad news, enough to just extinguish perhaps Jairus' faith, but Jesus stops in his tracks and says, no, Jairus, no fear, don't be afraid, you started well, you've made your statement of faith, right? Stay there, stick with it, believe, and that must have been enough for Jairus to have stopped in his tracks and thought, yes, I've just witnessed a woman healed after 12 years of a plague, and Jesus is still here and he's still on the way. Okay, I'm there, I'm with you, Jesus, I'm believing. And so they moved on. Verse 37, and he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. This seems to be the sort of small inner group that Jesus took with him lots of special occasions. Verse 38, and then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult, my margin says an uproar, and those who wept and wailed loudly, which seems to be the culture in some countries, and I guess was here, that there was lots of mourning and the tambourines playing and the trumpets are going and saxophones and people jumping up and down and sounds of, you know, wailing and grief And when Jesus came in, he said to them, "Why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, which must have taken people by surprise, here's the relatives, the neighbors, this little girl may have been ill for some time now, perhaps days or weeks, and she's finally died, and all the family are there, and the local pastor's there, and Jesus says, "Out, all of you, out, out, out." And perhaps people looked at the father and mother and said, "Well, he can't do this, can he? I mean, I'm the aunt, I'm the uncle, and this is my little cousin." But no, Jairus just said, if he says out, out you go. And so Jesus had them all pushed out, because really, these people were doubters. This was like having, 150 doubting Thomases in the room, and the atmosphere had been extremely sort of negative, so they were all pushed out, and he took the father and the mother and those who were with him, just the others, and entered where the child was lying. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kumi," which is translated, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." Immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age. And they were overcome with great amazement. But he commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and said that something should be given to her to eat. Perhaps she hadn't eaten for a few days. So that was a remarkable couple of miracles of healing in the space of perhaps less than 1 hour. But there was faith clearly involved in both. Jairus showed his faith at the beginning, and he held on to his faith despite a little rocky period towards the end. And of course the lady with the issue of blood, Jesus said to her, "Your faith has made you whole." Your faith. Okay, let's turn to Matthew chapter 9. Back to Matthew chapter 9. Of course, maybe it's God's will that both of these were healed, but not other people. Or maybe it's God's will that the one little girl would die and then be sort of resurrected from the death to show Jesus' power. People can speculate and interpret all they want, but they both were healed. And I think we know from other scriptures we've studied, God's will is to heal. When the leper came to Jesus and said, "If you're willing, you can make me clean," Jesus said, "I am willing. Be cleansed." But Matthew chapter 9 and verse 27 through 31. When Jesus departed from there, this is a continuation of these events. So the previous few verses, you'll see verse 24, "Make room for the girl who's not dead but sleeping." So it's just after that event of the raising of Jairus' daughter, her healing. But verse 27, when Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out and saying, "Son of David, have mercy on us." And when he had come into the house, the blind men came to him, which I find always a little bit interesting, because here's Jesus walking down the road and he has two blind guys shouting out, "Son of David, have mercy on us." And Jesus doesn't stop. You might have thought, when Jesus hears them shouting, he'll stop there and then walk back to them, because after all, these guys are blind. They can't easily go anywhere because they can't see, can they? They haven't got like special, radar or something on their helmets, like our Star Trek. They can find their way, even though they're blind, to where Jesus is. It's not like Jesus gets something pinging away electronically on his garment so they can follow after him. These guys are blind. They can't see anything. Don't know where Jesus is, apart from perhaps the noise of the hubbub of the crowd. So they cry to Jesus, who just essentially almost ignores them and walks on. And they obviously are persistent, a bit like Jairus was, a bit like the lady was. They didn't just say, I guess it wasn't God's will to heal us today because the Lord has passed on and we're still here. I guess it just wasn't God's will. Is that right, Sid? Yeah, you're right, Bert. Let's just sit here another 20 years. And they said, where's he gone? And people said, he's carrying on down the road. So they pursued. Where's he gone now? I can hear the noise. Keep on going. Hang on. He's going to a house, I think. Off we go as well. So verse 28, when he came into the house, the blind men came to him. Perhaps others were helping him along, hold my hand and we'll take it that way. And Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" And they said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, let it be to you." And their eyes were opened, and Jesus sternly warned them, saying, "See that no one knows it." So here are two guys who have been blind for who knows how many years, and Jesus said, "Do you believe?" And they said, "Absolutely. Yes, Lord, we do." And he says, okay, he reaches out, touches their eyes and says, "According to your faith, let it be to you." According to your faith. You see, not according to my power or ability as Jesus the Messiah. He doesn't say, well, in this particular case, you've struck lucky because God's in a rather good mood today. Although sometimes he does and sometimes he doesn't. Today, your luck's in and he does. He says, according to your faith, let it be to you. To the lady, he said, your faith has made you whole. So is faith implicated? Is faith important? Yes. And whose faith? Our faith. The lady's faith. Jairus' faith. The faith of the two blind guys. And we might like to always think, well, you know, God will do all the doing. He'll take the initiative and he'll come and chase me and I can be lying there on the sofa watching another rerun of Dynasty, and God knows I need certain things and he'll come down and he'll heal me, bless me. That's not the way it works. You know, we go to God, and according to our faith, let it be done unto us. Let's turn to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, starting in verse 11. This is the story of the 10 lepers, Luke 17, beginning in verse 11. Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. Which you might have to do, of course, if you got leprosy. You were pretty much banished from the normal communities. Stay on your own. Stay among other lepers who wouldn't be perhaps too otherwise affected, but obviously some separation between you and your family and your relatives and so on. And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." He said, have mercy, it means healers, obviously. So when he saw them, he said to them, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. So the fact that they are crying out to Jesus to have mercy demonstrates a certain amount of faith, because otherwise you wouldn't be asking. If you didn't have some faith that Jesus had power, you wouldn't be there. You'd be off in your cave, you know, sort of cooking some beef burgers and just generally trying to pass the time. But here they've been waiting perhaps for Jesus. They know he's on the way. They're standing outside the town as he passes. They recognize that's the man and they shout out, have mercy, meaning heal us, heal us. And Jesus says, okay, go and show yourself to the priests, which if you were cleansed of leprosy, you had to do. And he would offer a particular type of sacrifice to sort of endorse the fact that you were now cleansed. And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And again, the fact that they obeyed shows that there was an element of faith there, because otherwise they would have said, what for? You know, looking down, and my skin's still leprous. I've still got digits missing off my hands. My nose, I can still feel half of my nose is missing. I've only got one ear, the other one's rotted away. Why should I go to the priests? I'm not healed. But the fact was that they had enough gumption, enough faith to sort of say, well, okay, this guy's telling us to go to the priests. We think we know what that might mean, and off they went. And as they went, as they obeyed, they were cleansed. Verse 15, now one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So a few surprises there, I guess. One was that only one returned, of course, and he wasn't even of the house of Judah or a Benjamin. This guy was a Samaritan. you know, not part of the covenant group really. And so that was a surprise of all the folk to come back. Surely he'd be the last one. But one guy comes back, and it says here, he fell down on his face. This guy is grateful big time, and very humble by the looks of it. He's right down. He can't believe his skin is cleansed and looks fantastic, and it's like new, and all the sort of horrible marks and scars and the boils and things have disappeared. And so he's down on his face by Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. And it says with a loud voice, glorifying God. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered verse 17, were there not 10 cleansed? Well, where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? This is Johnny Foreigner, not even one of the Jews. And he's returned to give glory to God, just one. And he said to him, arise, you know, you can get up, go your way, your faith has made you well. Your faith has made you well. And the King James says, your faith has made you whole. And there are different Greek words in this paragraph for being cleansed and being healed and being made well, made whole. I've always wondered whether this particular guy, because of his gratitude, coming back, may have had perhaps more restored to him than the rest. Perhaps the rest were cleansed. Maybe, possibly this guy had, you know, features restored perfectly as they were when he was much younger, before his disease. To say your faith has made you whole or made you well. Just a speculation there, I don't know that for a fact, but it is your faith. Your faith has made you whole. Jairus, his faith. The lady with issue of blood, your faith. The two blind men, according to your faith. Here Jesus said, your faith has made you whole. And it's not all up to God who might or might not, depending on his mood. You know, God's got a big roulette table and he throws the ball in and it spins around. If your number comes up, you're healed. But most of the time, of course, your number doesn't come up. So most of the time, you're not healed. And whatever happens is always God's will. Whatever happens, no, it isn't. God's giving us a great deal of opportunity to come to him in faith and receive in faith. Let's turn to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. And we'll begin in verse 46. Of course, in our world today, we often try and make other people carry the blame for things that we do wrong. It's the fault of the government. It's the fault of our mother. It's the fault of our school. It's the fault of our neighbours. It's the fault of our husband. He made me do it. Or even the devil made me do it, perhaps, so we're really struggling. But really, we ought to recognise that a great deal of what happens is down to us and our lack, etc. Verse 46 of Mark chapter 10. Then they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging, because he was blind. And if you're blind, you can't really work in a machine factory making precision tools, can you? You can't really drive a truck up and down the roads of Palestine if you're blind. So he's begging. That's the best he can do to get something to eat. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Meaning, heal me. Because that's what the mercy would have been focused on, was the fact the guy is blind. I can't hold down a job. I can't, perhaps I can't get married, because if I can't work and I can't get any income, and I can't really buy a house and I can't buy clothes and I can't get married and I can't have children. So, you know, in a bad way. In that society, in that time. So he hears that it's Jesus of Nazareth going past, and he knows something of Jesus. He's heard the stories, and of course faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So he's heard a great deal about the Messiah, a great deal about Jesus of Nazareth, the son of David, and he cries out, have mercy on me, meaning heal me. Then many warned him to be quiet. Strange in a sense, you know that. But he cried out all the more, thankfully, Son of David, have mercy on me. So he didn't listen, thankfully, to his well-meaning, well-intentioned, but perhaps ignorant neighbours, and he cried out all the more. And as well he did, because he got a response, and Jesus stood still this time and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, "Oh, cheer up, rise, he is calling you." And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. Now, I've read somewhere, I don't know if it's a fact or not, that the garments you would wear were proof that you were, in this case, a blind person. There were particular garments that identified what your invalidity might be. In this case, it was a garment that showed that you were a blind person, and that gave people, you know, public knowledge of what you were. And perhaps when he threw it aside, cast it away, that was already an indication of his belief he would never need it again. Don't know that for a fact, but I've read that in one or two places. But anyway, throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabboni, that I may receive my sight." Then Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight, and not surprisingly, followed Jesus on the road, which I think you might well do. So here's a guy who's been blind, again, who knows, 6 months, 10 years, 25 years, but in a very bad way, as a blind person in that community, that society. "Please, Jesus, I'd like to receive my sight." And Jesus said, "Okay, you're off, you're on your way. Your faith has made you well." He didn't say again, "Well, I've just been to the Father and asked him if it's his will, and he's just told me that this time it is. So again, Bartimaeus, we're in a bit of a lucky roll today. You're one of the lucky guys. Tomorrow it might have been another way around. Perhaps God would have blessed you with leprosy as well as blindness to teach you lessons of character building." But you tend not to find these things in the scripture. Here it says, yeah, "Your faith has made you well." Your faith. So we need to be listening up, as they say. Our faith is important. And if we think we can receive from God other than by the way he sets out in his word, I'm not quite sure why we think that, but it'd be far safer to read the scriptures, see what happens, how it happens, recognize that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If he responded to faith here, as he did do, he responds to faith now. Okay, let's turn to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. And we'll begin in verse 1. Mark 2, beginning in verse 1. "And again he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house." In the house, isn't that something that you... A song, isn't that something? Or, "Immediately many gathered together, so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them." Of course, the sower sows the word, and Jesus was busy sowing the word. And we can imagine that some word fell on stony ground and had no impact. Some word, of course, fell on better ground but was choked by distractions. And some word, we know, withered quickly under persecution. But some word bears a lot of fruit. And Jesus was preaching the word wherever he went. Verse 3, "Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men." So this guy's paralyzed. Again, we don't know whether that's been the last 6 months or maybe several years, but you're in a bad way if you can't walk, can't sit up, can't do a lot, and being carried by four men. "And when they could not come near him because of the crowd," can't even get in the door because of the people all clustered around it, all sort of, leaning across and trying to hear what's happening inside and peering through the gaps, but they can't do that. There's four of them. They've got a stretcher with a guy lying on it, and maybe he weighed, 200 pounds, who knows. So quite an effort, and we can't go anywhere. Oh well, I guess we know what that means. It means that it's not God's will today, Fred, because if it was God's will, the crowds would part, the red carpet would appear, and we waltz straight through. Or, conversely, We could have stayed back at our home, and Jesus would have just come to us, sent by the Spirit. So therefore, if it was God's will, it would already have happened. And if they'd believed that, the guy would have probably gone to his death, lying on his stretcher. But they took the initiative, and they came to Jesus. And when they come to Jesus, there are obstacles. There's difficulties. You can't get to him. A bit like Jairus. But nonetheless, it says, verse 4, when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. We said before, it would have been quite an event for Jesus to be perhaps sitting there or standing there and busy preaching and teaching the word, and then suddenly there's all this noise up above you, and so dust and bits of masonry and stuff come tumbling down through the from the roof, the ceiling, and you sort of look up, and then a little bit of light appears, and a face peers down and shouts, yes, we've got in the right room, this is it. And then suddenly, more battering and hammering, and the tiles are removed, and suddenly you can see several faces peering down, and Jesus would have probably figured out something was happening relative to a healing, and they perhaps moved back a bit so not to be covered with too much masonry dust. And then these guys let down their friend on his stretcher using some sort of ropes or cloths or whatever. And it says, verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith. Was there faith involved? Absolutely, because Jesus saw their faith. How can you see faith? Well, obviously faith has corresponding actions. Faith without works is dead, or ineffective. So what these guys were doing, and what the guy lying on the stretcher was showing, was that they all had faith. So yes, Jesus did see their faith. He saw the evidence of their faith. And he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven you. But some of the scribes were sitting there reasoning in their hearts, why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Being very religious, these guys are. And immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, it was quite hidden to most folk, he said to them, why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise, take up your bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go your way to your house. Jesus was forgiving some physical sins here. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this, meaning before. But notice, was faith important? Absolutely. Faith was crucially important. It was by faith these guys came to Jesus' house. It was by faith that they did not turn away and go home again. It was by faith that they broke their way through the roof. By faith the man allowed himself to lie there and be lowered down, not saying, take me home, that's embarrassing. Some of my friends will see me. Take me home. If it was God's will, he'd have done it. Come on, take me home. But they had faith, and their faith was rewarded. God rewards all those who diligently seek him, as these guys did. Turn to Matthew 15. And Jesus could have said there, according to your faith be done unto you, or your faith has made you whole. He didn't use those exact words, at least not recorded as such, but that was exactly the situation. The faith of these men and the faith of that guy in the stretcher had made them whole. Made him whole. Matthew 15 and verse 21. Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. Now this lady, I'm not quite sure what she knew of Jesus, probably not a great deal, because she was a Canaanite. She was not of the Jewish tribe. She would have known very little about perhaps the God of the Old Testament, and perhaps had heard of Jesus as Son of David, but I doubt if it meant much to her, but she knew something of Jesus, and he had a reputation for healing, and she came for mercy. Whether she understood the term Son of David, I have my doubts. But he answered her, not a word, verse 23. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, send her away, for she cries out after us. You know, she hadn't gone away. She kept crying out and crying out, and Jesus ignored her because, in a sense, you know, he was not sent at this time to the Canaanite and other people. He was sent to his own, to the people of Judah. And verse 24, but he answered and said to them, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You know, this is not my time. I'm not sent to help out, you know, all those folk out there with different gods and goddesses and different ways of life. And historically, the people of Tyre and Sidon, you know, were pagan worshippers and all sorts of nasty abominations. And probably that's where the demon possession came from. So, no, not my time. This is not the time for that lady. But then she came, verse 25, persisted and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. And by this time, perhaps she's much humbler, much quieter, and much more willing. But he answered and said, it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. You know, if you've got children to feed and so much food, you don't take the kids' food and give it to animals that are running about. That's not the way to look after children. If you get children's food and children, you feed the children's food to the children. It's not for you to feed, you know, mutts and dogs and things that are around. And she said, true, Lord. That's true. Yes, 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 Lord, you're right. Absolutely right. Yet, Lord, even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Showing that she was really even more humble, perhaps, by this stage, that a little crumb will suffice. I'm not asking for a great deal, just a little crumb. And Jesus answered and said to her, oh, woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. So here's a situation where even a non-Israelite, not in the covenant with the God of Israel, not having access to the promises in any way, shape, or form, through her faith, her great faith, was able to receive healing. And Jesus just said, oh, wow, woman, great, great indeed is your faith. Okay, let it be to you just as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that moment. So Jesus, does he respond to faith? Absolutely. Is faith important? Absolutely. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 8. And verse 5, Matthew 8, verse 5, the story of the centurion, which I think we know fairly well, so we'll just read through this rather rapidly. Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. Well, again, you don't come to Jesus for healing unless you have some faith that Jesus will heal. The centurion answered and said, verse 8, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, because this guy's a centurion. He's probably killed quite a number of people over the years and sent a number off to prison and into the boats and ships as their punishment and so on. So he's a hard guy, got scars and done a number of things that would not, should not be repeated. And so he says, maybe not worth you coming under my roof because of who I am, what I've done, but only speak a word and my servant could be healed, because you never know. Well, no, this guy was sharper than half the Christians around today. He says, only speak a word and my servant will be healed, for I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me in turn. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. To another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. I know what authority is, and I know you've got it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. There's not many times it says that Jesus was astonished or amazed or marveled, but here's one such time because he just marveled at the great faith of this centurion. This guy's got fantastic faith, just a word. I haven't even got to go and, you know, touch, lay hands on, you know, have a cloth, anoint with oil. This guy just says, speak the word. Wow, says Jesus, that is some faith. Verse 13, then Jesus said to the centurion, go your way, as you have believed, so let it be done for you. And his servant was healed that same hour. So, according to your faith, be it done unto you. Once again, your faith has saved, not you this time, your faith has saved your servant. So, is faith important? Well, absolutely. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew 21, and starting in verse 18. Believing, having faith, makes a big difference. Here's Jesus teaching on that. Matthew 21, beginning verse 18. Now in the morning, as he returned to the city of Jerusalem, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it but leaves, no fruit. And he said to it, let no fruit grow on you ever again. And immediately the fig tree withered away. So here's Jesus speaking to trees. Not something you and I would do, is it? Which of course is why we don't get the results that Jesus did. Verse 20. Now when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how did the fig tree wither away so soon? It actually took a day, as we find out in other places. So Jesus answered and said to them, assuredly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also, if you say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, it will be done. And all things, whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive. No, doesn't say that, does it? And all things, whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive. No. And all things, whatever you ask in prayer, if it's God's will, you will receive. No. All things, whatever you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. If there ain't no believing, pardon the grammar, there ain't no receiving. You and I have to ask in prayer, believing, if we are going to be receiving. Believe and see, not see and believe. If we turn to Mark chapter 11, we can see the same episode described by Mark. Mark 11 and starting verse 20. Is it possible to pray without believing? Well, regrettably, it's probably the most common type of prayer we have, to pray with no believing, expecting to receive. And that doesn't work. If we're praying without the belief, then there's unlikely to be any receiving. Verse 20 of Mark chapter 11. Now in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed, you know, yesterday, has withered away. So Jesus answered and said to him, have faith in God. Or in the Greek that could be, have the faith of God, or have the God kind of faith. For assuredly I say to you that whoever, now some people start spiritualizing that this is just Jesus talking of himself. No, Jesus said, assuredly, verily, definitely, I say to you, whoever says. So if you and I today are a whoever, this can apply to us. Whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will come to pass, he will have whatever he says. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. If there's no believing, if we don't believe we receive, there's absolutely no guarantee that we will have them. In fact, it's quite likely we won't have them, because God and Jesus respond to faith. If there's no faith and no believing, there is no promise. It says here, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. If you don't believe that you receive them, you probably aren't going to have them. And of course, if you believe you receive them, would you be off asking again a day later? And again a day after that? Because that would probably imply you didn't believe you received them. Because if you believed you received them, why would you be asking again and again and sending an email asking, you know, thousands of other people to pray with me? If we believed that we received, then we wouldn't exactly be praying for the same thing, would we? The same way a few days later? Because that would mean that we didn't believe we received. Or at least we're not believing any longer we received, in which case our faith has disappeared. If we're not believing, we're back to square one. Okay, let's turn to Mark chapter 6. The New American Standard Bible, interestingly, translates that verse as all things which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they will be granted you. You've got to believe that you have received, and then stand in faith patiently. Not panic and say, well, I guess it wasn't God's will this time. Or maybe it's God's will that 5,000 more people pray with me. Because out there somebody might have the gift of reaching God and somehow persuading him to do something he doesn't want to do. Well, if we believe that we receive, we stand in faith. Thereafter, Mark chapter 6. We said that it's important that faith is there. What if faith isn't there? What if faith is missing? What if we don't pray believing we receive? Well, can Jesus, is that going to perhaps compromise Jesus' ability? Mark 6, verses 1 through 6. Then he went out from there and came to his own country. That's the region of around Nazareth. And his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished. This is in Nazareth, Jesus' hometown. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James, and Joseph, and Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. They couldn't accept him. They stumbled. This guy is from our hometown. He grew up here. He went to school here. We know him. We know his family. This guy is nobody special. And they were offended. There was no belief. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor, except in his own country, among his own relatives, and even in his own house. We know from elsewhere that, you know, his brothers didn't believe he was anything special either at this stage. Verse 5, now he could do no mighty work there. It doesn't say he would do no mighty work. It doesn't say that Jesus chose to do nothing there. It says he could do no mighty work, except he laid his hands on a few sick people. One translation says a few sickly people, and healed them, but nothing special. And he marveled because of their unbelief. There was so much unbelief there that Jesus could do virtually nothing at all. Not that he would do nothing, he could do nothing. The Amplified says, he was not able to do even one work of power there. And Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If there's unbelief, Jesus can't really do a lot. He responds to faith, not to unbelief. Okay, let's look at Luke chapter 9. This is one account I'm going to read from all three Gospels where it's recorded, because each Gospel adds a bit more detail. So if we look at all three, we'll get the whole story. Luke chapter 9 is where we'll start, starting in verse 37. Now it happened on the next day, when they had come down from the mountain — that was the mountain where Jesus was transfigured, with his garments shining, where he met up with Moses and Elijah and so on — that a great multitude met him. Suddenly, a man from the multitude cried out, saying, teacher, I implore you, look on my son, for he is my only child, And behold, a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly cries out. It convulses him so that he foams at the mouth, and bruising him, it departs from him with great difficulty. So I implored you disciples to cast it out, but they could not. The disciples could not. Oh, I guess it wasn't God's will then, was it, for this particular demon to be cast out and the boy to be healed? Because obviously, if Jesus' disciples had not achieved that, it obviously wasn't God's will. So time for us all to go home and watch the latest episode of ER. Because it wasn't God's will. If it was God's will, surely he would have done it. Verse 41, then Jesus answered and said, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here." So Jesus wasn't very complimentary, was he? "O faithless and perverse generation." Faithless, that means no faith. And his own disciples are there. And it says they could not do anything. Well, let's turn back to verse 1. Chapter 9, verse 1 and 2. Just see what the disciples had been doing. Luke chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. Just a few weeks earlier, perhaps 2 or 3 months earlier, it says, chapter 9, verse 1, then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Well, hold on. Jesus has empowered his disciples to go out and they've got authority. They've got power over all demons and to cure diseases and to heal the sick. They were commissioned and sent out. What happened? Here they are with this guy and his son, and it says that, nothing could be achieved. The Message translation, back of verse 41, says, "What a generation! No sense of God, no focus to your lives. How many times do I have to go over these things? How much longer do I have to put up with this?" Or in the New King James, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and bear with you?" He'd given his disciples authority and power. They've been out doing the job, but here they'd failed. And Jesus, I think you can gather, Jesus is irritated. He's not looking kindly at his disciples at this point. He's not impressed. "How long shall I put up with you? This is terrible. You are a perverse, unbelieving generation." Let's turn to Matthew chapter 17. Look at the same passage there and get some more details. And what was it that Jesus was so upset with? And why could the disciples not do what they'd been authorized and empowered to do? What was their problem? And was it not God's will to heal the young man? Because that's what you'd say nowadays. Go to a minister, two ministers, and an evangelist or two, get anointed, still unwell. Oh well, I guess it wasn't God's will, was it? Because if it was God's will, he'd have done it. But he hasn't, and therefore it's not God's will. Well, we go by the scriptures as to what God's will is. Matthew 17, and starting in verse 16, cutting into the story, save a few minutes. It says here, "So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him." They couldn't cure him. And Jesus answered and said, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me." And I gather from that Jesus is seriously irritated. This should not be happening. He's just been up in the Mount of Transfiguration. He's been in vision with Moses and Elijah. A voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved son." He's come down with a real spiritual high. Within a matter of just minutes, he's just rubbing up against total unbelief among his own crew, as it happens. And Jesus, verse 18, rebuked the demon, and he came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Was it God's will? Of course it was. It was God's will when the disciples failed. Verse 19, then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why did we not cast him out?" And Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, which is frankly astonishing, bearing in mind they'd been out doing this for some time. But that was a few months earlier, I think, Luke 9:1, perhaps 3 or 4 months earlier. Clearly something had gone slightly wrong in the intervening period, because some unbelief had crept in. And Jesus said here, this is the reason, because of your unbelief. Is faith important? Yes. Is unbelief important? Yes. God responds to faith. He does not respond to unbelief. Assuredly, carrying on, Jesus said, if you have faith, even as little as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Ooh, what does that mean? That mean that it's not faith? No, it's faith. Jesus said it's your unbelief that caused your failure here. But this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting, which does not mean that, you know, some sort of ritual of exorcism. You've got to go off and fast for 2 days and all pray together, and somehow that will drive out a demon. Jesus just spoke, the demon rebuked it, and it left. Fasting and prayer does not send out demons. Faith sends out demons. But fasting and prayer can be necessary to keep us walking in the spirit as opposed to walking in the flesh, which these guys had unfortunately been doing of recent times. Mark chapter 9 is the last passage on this particular episode. Fills in some more details. Right, Mark chapter 9, beginning in verse 14. So the same episode, putting together all three passages, we get the whole story. The reason they could not cast out the demon was unbelief. And unbelief was because of a particular problem they were having, which can be overcome by fasting and prayer. And when he came to the disciples, verse 14, he saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them. Immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed, and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, what are you discussing with them? Then one from the multitude answered and said, Teacher, I brought you my son, who has a mute spirit. And whatever he seizes him, he throws him down, he foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid, like a two before. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast him out, but they could not. The disciples could not do it because of their unbelief, we just read earlier, even though they'd been commissioned to do that and had been doing it. Verse 19, he answered him and said, O faithless generation, this is where you can really see Jesus. He's not pleased by a lack of faith. He's not pleased by unbelief. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. With faith, like the centurion, Jesus is mightily impressed. And here he says, oh, faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long have I got to put up with this? Bring him to me. Then they brought him to him. And when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. You know, quite a horrible sight. So he asked his father, well, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. If you can do anything. So he's putting the onus really on Jesus. Jesus, if you can do anything, please do so. Be compassionate. Help us. Well, Jesus didn't accept that. Jesus said to him, no. If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Is faith important? Absolutely. Jesus says, no. It's not a question of if I can do something. The question is if you can believe. If you can have faith, all things are possible to him who believes. And that applies to you and me today. If we can believe, all things are possible. If we pray believing, we shall receive. if we can believe. Not a question of if God can do or might God do this. The onus is really you and me. If we can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the father child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." And so he was part of the way there. When Jesus saw the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to him, "You deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more." Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him, you know, left with a bang. And he became as one dead, so that many said, "Oh, he's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, saying, "Why could we not cast him out?" And he said to them, "This kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting." Or as we know earlier, unbelief is what stopped them. Their unbelief. So what's the reference to sort of prayer and fasting? What's the problem there? Does prayer and fasting, does that move God? Is God like set in his ways, but if you fast and are miserable for a couple of days without food and drink, that suddenly God says, "Oh, pity, oh, shame. Oh, they've touched me with the feeling of their infirmities. I think I'll do it now because their day's fasting has really impressed me. That has really moved me." No, prayer and fasting is for our benefit. Fasting in particular is for our benefit because fasting keeps the flesh under. You either walk by faith or you walk by sight, and fasting has a very good effect on our flesh, on our carnality. And the less flesh and carnality we have, the stronger we are in the spirit. If you keep on reading in Mark 9, and just drop across to verse 33, so we've just seen this young boy healed dramatically when the disciples could not do it. Was it God's will? Of course it was God's will. That's why Jesus did it. So the question of why he was not healed had nothing to do with not being God's will. The problem was the unbelief, frankly, of the disciples. And what was their problem? Well, verse 33, "Then he came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, 'What was it you disputed among yourselves on the road?' But they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest." You see, somewhere over the last few months, they had got rather exalted in their own opinion. They had become self-important. They had become rather competitive. They were walking very much now, it seems, at this stage of their career, by the flesh and not by faith. They were disputing, arguing, "I'm greater than you are. In the kingdom, I'm going to be the top guy. You've got no chance. I mean, I've healed this person, that person. I've cast out so many demons." It does seem that they have become altogether too carnal for their own good. And the purpose of fasting and prayer is to keep us humble. We won't turn there for the lack of time, but in Psalms 35:13, Ezra 8:21, you'll find that we humble our souls with fasting. Fasting keeps us humble. Fasting keeps us aware of our own weaknesses. Fasting helps us to walk in faith, because we're walking in the spirit and not relying on the flesh. It says in James that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. It does seem here that the disciples had become a little bit too important in their own books, too conscious of their own abilities, and had lost that humility and were more concerned with their own importance in God's kingdom. To that extent, they had weakened themselves. And that may have been the problem behind their failures here. It certainly wasn't a question of God's will. God always responds to the prayer of faith. God always responds to faith. As it says there in Mark 9:23, as we can conclude today, it says, Jesus said to him, or to her, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." You and I must learn, must realize, it's up to us, according to our faith, it will be done unto us. Okay, brethren, with that we'll conclude our Bible study for today.